You know, one of the things that I appreciate about Jesus is his words and his deeds were always the same. He didn't say one thing and do another thing. He was always consistent in everything that he did from beginning to end. I was thinking as I was driving in today how there's a lot of miracles involved with Jesus. You know, the creation of the entire universe and casting out this and changing this into that and whatever. But I personally think one of the greatest miracles is the fact that he was able to live a perfectly sinless life among people who are perfectly sinful. And would you go to Hebrews chapter 1? How many of you think that you could... I think I'll start with you. Maybe I'll start with your brother, because he didn't drop me for Bible last year like you did. Oh, yeah, all right. I don't ever forget. Don't ever forget these things. How many of you think that you could explain to somebody exactly what it means when they say the good news? You hear that a lot, the good news, that's what the translation of gospel is. Could you explain to somebody if they said, I saw this thing on a Christian television program, and they're talking about the good news. Could you explain to me in detail what the good news actually is? If you could, would you raise your hand? I'm not going to make you do it, so don't worry. You can fib. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Probably less than half of you. Put your hand down, Jake. All right. You thought I was just kidding about this, huh? Just like a Bible class. No. The good news. Patty, what's the opposite of the good news? The bad news. The good news and the bad news, they go together. Jesus brought the good news, and he also brought the bad news at the same time. And the thing is, I talked last week about maintaining the good confession before Pontius Pilate, and Jesus did, and Pontius Pilate really didn't want to hear it. And I'll talk about that in just a minute, but... There's the other side of good news, which is bad news. And since the very beginning of mankind, and they've been exposed to the gospel, just so many people, the majority of people, do not wish to hear the good news, and they ignore the fact that ignoring the good news leads you to the bad news. I'm going to show you two scriptures for that in a minute. But why was Jesus so different, other than the fact, as Denny pointed out, he was God, is God? Would you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9? He says, this is about him. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Jesus loved righteousness, but he hated sin. I'd say largely in our society that's been reversed. People love sin, and they don't really like righteousness all that much because it's very demanding. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Can you imagine that? That you could be anointed with the oil of gladness when people all around you are mean and grumbly and nasty and depressed and sad and all the things that the world is. We have the greatest material blessing of any society in the world history. But yet, the people themselves in the society are mostly unhappy with everything, even their material blessings. Why was Jesus so happy? Well, he loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. Therefore, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions. But that's not the only reason. Would you go now to Psalm 40? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's a rather large question that everybody has to sort of settle in their own hearts. Whose will is going to be done in your life? Most people in the world we live in, they do not care about the will of God. And even if they have information on the will of God, they don't plan to do the will of God. However, it goes together. Knowing the will of God and doing the will of God leads you to loving righteousness and hating lawlessness and being anointed with the oil of gladness above those people around you. Our society is filled full of people who are just downright depressed and mean. I've known so many mean people. They're just mean. And I think one of the reasons is because they do not wish to know or to do the will of God. This is Psalm 40, verse 8. He says, I delight, this is also in Hebrews chapter 10, by the way. I delight to do thy will, O my God, Thy law is within my heart. Remember last week in Psalm 119:11, I talked about thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This is the same concept, that you have stocked your heart with the word of God, that you might truly come to know God in a deeper way and not sin against him. But he says, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will. Not just like, okay, if you force me to, get me by the short hairs, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. He actually says, I delight to do thy will. I delight to please God in my life. I delight to do the will of God. Thy law is within my heart. He said, God has placed, of course, there's a certain amount of application. There's this balance between God doing everything and you doing everything. Neither one of those sides is true. God does what God does, and you're expected to do what you're expected to do. He says, by thy word has been placed in my heart. I delight to do the will of God. Okay? Before you could delight to do the will of God, you have to be able to delight in God and to seek his will. If you don't seek his will, you're not going to know his will, and you'll never delight to do his will. But I want you to just ask yourself in the recesses of your own heart, could you say that you're a person who delights to do the will of God as you understand it? When you understand what God is calling you to do, do you actually delight to do the will of God? Well, Jesus did. And I think that Jesus in all things is our model. He expects us to want to know the will of God. Doing prayer backwards is having your will and trying to talk God into doing it. That doesn't work. That never works, okay? Unless God wants to teach you a lesson and gives you your way, and then it ends up being a disaster and you start from scratch again. But other than that, prayer is not trying to talk God into doing your will, but to finding the will of God and not only being willing to do it, but actually to delight in the will of God. Now, that has to do a lot, I think, with seeking God in his word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who need not be ashamed, but handling accurately. What are you smirking at? The word of truth. Okay. I think that's very important. Would you go to Acts chapter 17 now for a minute? Acts chapter 17. 2 weeks I talked. 2 weeks ago, I talked about coming out of darkness. That God's basic mode of dealing with the world has always been to draw people out of darkness into light, and the world has basically tried to resist that they would stay in darkness because they. Scriptures are very clear. People are much more comfortable with darkness because it hides their real motives and intents and the way they really are. And God says, no, I want you to come into the light. You need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And therefore, you can have fellowship one with another. This is Acts 17:11. Now, these were more noble-minded. Now, you don't hear that word much. Being noble-minded. Having a noble mind in relation to God. Not a perverted mind in relation to our world, or a mind that's been made over by worldly points of view, but a noble mind. He says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Do you receive the word of God with great eagerness? Do you want to hear from God? Do you want to know what God has to say? And what would the purpose of that be? I can't think of any reason other than to try to figure out what it is that God wants from your life and to commit that you will do that thing, whatever it is. If you're studying the Bible just for the sake of amassing facts, it really doesn't do you much good. It has to be lived. It has to be drawn into your everyday existence. The things that you study are the things that you're to live. But here he says, these people are, from God's point of view, noble-minded, that they actually eagerly seek God in the scriptures, and they check everything to make sure that everything is true. The last 3 weeks in a row, I've talked about how the Bible has constantly been devalued in our society. Now, this isn't new. This has gone on for years and years and years. People just don't take the Bible seriously anymore, even in churches. And starting with Clinton, I can blame him for this. He talked about a famous preacher who is trying to merge with Islam in order to produce a hybrid religion. and get along with Islam better. The thing is, any situation where you minimize who Jesus really is, you no longer have Christianity. So a low view of Jesus Christ is not Christianity. When you say Jesus was a famous teacher or a good prophet or a wise guy or a snappy dresser, those things are not Christianity. The only thing that actually is Christianity is it's all about Jesus. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. And when you say, well, let's table him so that we can get along with these other religions a little better, you no longer have Christianity. The Jesus of the Bible is the only Jesus that God will accept. Would you go to 1 Thessalonians now? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Bunch of T books right in a row. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, and 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16, you have to decide whether you believe this or not. The word of God is inspired, which means God breathed it into existence. If that's not true, if it's not infallible, inspired, and perfect, then there's no sense in studying the Bible because it's just a bunch of men's opinions. And that's exactly what so many people in the modern church age think it is. It's a bunch of things that guys wrote down, which is sort of like on the same level as Ben Franklin and the witty things he said. A penny saved is a penny earned and all those things. Well, God is saying, no, the Word of God is different than any book ever written. It's the only living book, and it has power in it. And Paul says, you know what? I'm so thankful for you people, because when you received the Word of God's message, you did not debate it as to whether it was really from God, but you received it as the Word of God. And this thing, because it is the Word of God, does this work inside you. Now, I presume most of you have eaten sometime in the last week, but if I were asking you to list all the meals you had, you couldn't remember. But that food did something inside you. And the Word of God, people say, well, I don't read it because I can't remember it. The Word of God does things inside our lives, challenges our viewpoints, our opinions, builds and establishes and forms things. And God expects us to continually be seeking Him in His Word. Would you go now to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13. This is where he was last week. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life to which you were called and to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus maintained the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And you know, there isn't that much in the Bible, in the New Testament, about his little interview with Pontius Pilate, although Pontius Pilate missed the biggest and greatest opportunity in the entire world, because when you read this passage in John 18, Jesus evidently was willing to talk, because a lot of times when they'd ask him questions, he wouldn't talk, and they'd say, don't you realize we have power over you? And he'd say, you have no power over me. If my father wanted to, he could send legions of angels, and I'd be out of here in a second. You have no power over me. But he didn't talk unless he had something to say. He didn't talk unless he wanted to make a point. Well, I wrote down the questions that Pilate asked. Pilate asked five questions in John 18, most of which are all dumb questions. I mean, he could have asked anything. I mean, he asked like one good question. He started off and he said, so then, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, yes. Question number one, you hit my battleship. And he said, who told you that? I mean, Jesus knew who told him that. But, and by the way, he should have listened to his wife. His wife came to Pilate and said, whatever you do, let the guy go. And he didn't do it. He should have listened to his wife. See? Josh, just save yourself so much trouble. Just listen to your wife. Okay? are you the king of the Jews? And he said, yeah, how do you know this? And he said, his second question was, I am not a Jew, am I? Now, that's a wasted question. That was a dumb question. Obviously, he wasn't. And then he says to Jesus, question number three, which is equally stupid, what have you done? Yeah, it's like your little kid comes in and they have blueberry pie on their face. Sometimes it's not a kid. You say, what have you done with the blueberry pie? Jesus didn't answer that question. So he gets around to the nitty-gritty and said, so then, you are a king. Is that correct? And Jesus actually answers him. He was on a good topic there, and he said, I am a king. In essence, he said, I am the king of truth. And that's still true for all of us. Jesus is the king of truth. Without Jesus as the king of truth, you will not find truth on this planet that will lead you to eternal life. I told you 2 weeks ago, I said, it just popped in my head on vacation. I was thinking, you know, in heaven, we truly will all be eternally grateful to Jesus. We're grateful now, and people say that to you. If you just mow my lawn for me, I'll be eternally grateful. But they won't be eternally grateful. They won't even be grateful for a week. However, in heaven, we will actually all be eternally grateful for all that Jesus Christ has done. So he said, so you are a king. And he says, yes, I am the king of truth. I came into the world to testify of the truth. He said, my job sent by the Father was to testify of the truth to people so that if their hearts are open, they would recognize the truth when they hear it and they would respond to the good news. He said this, bottom line, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So by definition, and I know people don't like, in the age we live, they don't like anybody to be excluded. Or are you saying that Jesus is the only way? Well, John 14:6 says that. So you either have to go with that or you have to reject the Bible. He says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, meaning will listen to the things that I say. It doesn't mean sitting in a church service and saying, yes, I believe in God. Believing in God doesn't mean much. I know so many girls from high school years, the 30-some years I've been here, who dated some guy that was sort of like Jack the Ripper. And they would say, but he said he believes in God. Believing in God is such a generic thing, it doesn't make much difference. You got to get down to the nitty-gritty and say, okay, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? That's where people go greatly diverging routes. Everybody has a comfort level of believing in God. However, unless it's God through Christ, by the Spirit, according to the Word, it doesn't matter. Because you cannot be an almost Christian. You can't just almost be one. You get no credit for that. You either are in or you're out. And if you're in, there will be certain fruit of salvation in your life, which will become obvious to both you and the people who are around you. Your interest will change. Lots of things will change. Jesus says, those who listen to my voice are those who truly are Christians. And in the end, there's going to be this large group of people. He's going to say, depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you. Jesus at the Transfiguration said to the people, he said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Okay, I mean, that's pretty clear. That hasn't changed any. God is still speaking that to people now. Jesus is my beloved son. Listen to him, because it's the only thing that will impact your life. Every one of you, almost every one of you, can tell somewhat stirring stories about your salvation, how it was that you got saved, and the wretch that you were before you were redeemed. Those are all true stories. You look back at the days of darkness when you truly lived in darkness and God got a hold of you, not because you deserved it, but because you were willing to actually hear and listen to the good news. Because you believed the good news and committed to God through Christ, through this good news, your life changed. Would you go now to Acts 26? Acts 26. 26, verse 15. This is when Paul's on the road to Damascus. He gets knocked off his donkey and off the high horse. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God." He said, "I'm going to give you one from column A and one from column B. And you can either live in the column of darkness, or you can live in the column of light. You can live in the column of Satan, or you can live in the column of God." But he said, "I'm going to appoint you. I'm going to teach you all the things that you need to say. And you are going to go forth, and you are going to say them. And many people are going to reject you and beat you up and spit on you and curse you and revile you and almost kill you. And some people are going to get saved." So he didn't say, "Boy, are you going to have a great ministry? You're going to make the big bucks, and are you going to be comfortable?" He said, "I'm going to show you all the stuff that you have to suffer for my name's sake, but you will turn multitudes of people, both during his preaching, and but especially from the words that he has written in this book, and which are still valid." Would you go to Book of Colossians now? Book of Colossians. Colossians always remind me of galoshes. I suppose there's no connection. Colossians 1:10. Now keep in mind, every single thing that I read you today so far is all true. It's either true and it needs to be taken seriously, or it's false and it needs to be ignored. But if it's actually serious, God has given us this book, and he went to a lot of trouble to get this book into our hands, where we can seek him and find his will in every subject. To please God, you must find his will, and you must put his will into practice. That's part of maintaining the good confession. Colossians 1:10. "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." I started off 4 weeks ago saying we live in an age of knowledge explosion. It says so in Daniel. Unfortunately, it's not the knowledge of God. It's just knowledge, technology. I constantly see things on the news about the prevalence of pornography on the internet, and now that they have, you'll have to forgive me because you know how technologically illiterate I am, but someone was trying to explain to me how now the kids all have these iPads and all that stuff, they can tap into all the pornography that's on the computer in a lot more private way, in the privacy of their bedrooms or whatever. They have the world of pornography at their fingertips. Isn't that an exciting possibility? Yay for technology! And God is saying, okay, you live in a midst, you're like a goldfish in a polluted stream. You're living in a time where people have to make constant moral decisions. And I've said this many times over the last year. You cannot really be an immoral Christian. You can't be a Christian because you go to church and claim the name of Jesus. Unless there's fruit of salvation in your life, if you do all the things that the world does, there's some question whether you were actually ever really saved. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And here's the bottom line, the clincher. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he expects us, like Jesus. That would have been an interesting thing to see, the conversation between Pilate, because Pilate ends with the last question. I gave you the first four questions he said, all of which are somewhat, there's one consequential, the rest are sort of dumb questions. Jesus tells him, "I am the king of truth." Now, the world doesn't like that any better than Pontius Pilate liked it. The world doesn't like having anybody. I've told you this before. I would love to go on. I would have loved to have gone on Larry King when he was still alive. I know he's still alive. I wasn't sure he was alive when he was on the program, but you know, I would have loved to go on there and have him say, "Do you really honestly believe that the only way to get to God is through Jesus?" I'd love to have that opportunity. I'd never get invited back anyplace, but that's the truth. And most people dance around that point because they do not wish to offend anybody with the truth. That's just the way people are. People are just non-confrontational, and they do not wish to offend anybody with the truth. However, the truth will offend people. The truth often disunifies before it unifies. It has to be two people who have actually received the truth, and then God brings them together. When you have one person who has received the truth and one person who has not, you don't have unity until God works on both sides and brings you onto the same page. That's why God says, do not be unequally yoked when you get married. Because if you start off on the wrong page, unequally yoked, it's going to be hard many times to get on the right page. God can do it, and it happens all the time. However, he's saying, start off as two people who have come out of darkness into God's marvelous light together. Would you go to 1 Peter 2:9? Colossians says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness, something for which we will be eternally grateful. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race. See, Patty, you're lucky we don't make you sing this one, because this one goes way back. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are God's own people. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You heard this 25 times in Bible class this year, Andrew. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Pressure's on now, isn't it? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. Did you forget that part? God wrote that down. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That sort of sums up God's point of view on a lot of things. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Once you are saved, you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to God. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. And because you are to glorify God with the decisions that you make in your body. And there are a lot of people who come right up to the line, and they like many of the fringe benefits of being a Christian, but they don't want the whole package. Part of the package is 1 Corinthians 6:20. You do not belong to you any longer. You're not in management. You're in working for God. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, his people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a wonderful thing for Christians to be able to say, we, above all people, are most blessed because we have received the mercy of God. God has given us his mercy, his forgiveness. He's given us an opportunity to be the people that he's chosen us to be. Last week, I talked about Ephesians 2:10, where it says, you are a people who have been created for good works, to walk in them. Before you were even saved, God created in you a potential for specific good works, that you would walk in them. God has his people salted all through the world, and each one has a different job to do, but it's the same basic calling. And we're called to know his will. We're to maintain this good confession, the confession that Jesus maintained before Pontius Pilate. Would you go to Hebrews 3:1 now? He says that you are a people who have been taken from darkness and placed into light. And you are to live in the light in such a way that people give glory to God. And you are to, when you have the opportunity, tell other people about the light. One of my favorite scriptures, Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. One thing all Christians have in common, all Christians have in common, all actual Christians have in common, all true Christians, all authentic Christians have in common, is you have a heavenly calling. God, I said this last week, you can't decide to be a Christian on your own. You can't just decide one day, I think I'll be a Christian. No, I'll be a Buddhist. No, I'll be a Christian. I'll be sort of a Christian and a little bit of a Buddhist. I'll be maybe some Hindu mixed in. I'll be American Indian. It's response to truth revealed to you by God, by His Spirit, and you giving a no give back commission. So many people, so many teenagers think that they make the decision, I'll be a Christian, now I'm not a Christian. I'm a Christian for a year, I'm not a Christian now. I'm rededicating myself to the Lord, now I'm not a Christian, now I'm this, now I'm that. Once you are born again, it's God who has made you a Christian. Only God can make a tree, a famous poem, and only God can make a Christian. People do not become Christians by deciding they wish to be one. They have to respond to the truth of God, but then life from above has to come into your heart and make you a Christian. If God doesn't make you a Christian, you don't get to be one. And once He makes you a Christian, then you owe Him everything and you belong to Him. First verse of Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, we all have that together if we're saved. We're all going to the same place. We all have a heavenly calling. We're all going to be. I know in America, most people think one of two things, that all you have to do to go to heaven is to die. That's not much of an entrance requirement, would you say? Because everyone does that. And secondly, you don't turn into an angel. People keep saying that on television all the time. I see this in the news all the time. Well, my brother-in-law is now an angel looking down on me. If that makes you feel good, but there's only a finite number of angels created, and there are no new applications presently being taken. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of what? Of our confession. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Anything you have to say that's worthwhile has something to do with Jesus Christ, who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus maintained the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14? 4:14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We hold fast our original confession of who Jesus is to us from the beginning to the end. People have a tendency, especially in America, they always like new stuff. So even in Christianity, you have to be coming up with a new gimmick. The old stuff that's 2,000 years old just is not a big seller. You have to come up with a new hook. A new theory, and most of the new hooks in the new theory are, how can you profit by being a Christian? It's like, there's money in this for you if you do it right. And God is saying, that's so false. Hold fast that first revelation that you had, and God will bring you through. Go to Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging. He said that the day is drawing near, so encourage others to hang in there. We're living in a society where everything is being shaken, and people are running around saying, the sky is falling. God is saying there is an ultimate stability in Christianity where you will not be shaken, because no matter what you lose, you can't lose the most important thing. You can't lose your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's eternal. It's established. God, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same word for confession, the Greek word is homologeo, which means to speak the same thing. You're speaking the same thing that the Word of God speaks, because you have sought Him in that Word of God and you found that to be true. Maintaining the good confession is all about Jesus Christ. And I'll make it short for you, although you probably think, too late for that, you made it long already. Maintaining the good confession is basically this: Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's the confession. There's no other confession. If someone said, what confession are you maintaining? Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He is God. He is unique. He is supreme. There is no other opinion that makes any difference. And Jesus maintained that good confession before Pilate. He gave Pilate an opportunity to say, okay, now, let me get in on the action here. But Pilate felt he had too much to lose. Pilate did not want to hear the good confession. But the good confession is the gospel is true. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. The gospel is all true. I'm going to end with this, the good news and the bad news. Would you go to John 3:16? This is the good news. Everybody knows this. This is the goodest of all good news. John 3:16. However, you know, when the people first heard this good news, they didn't believe it. And in this day and age in which we live, people still don't believe it. The good news has been being told for 2,000 years, but most people on the earth do not believe the good news. The good news, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. That is the good news. Jesus said to Pilate, I came as the King of Truth to tell people the good news. If Pilate would have been a little smarter than he was, he'd have said, well, what is this good news of which you speak? But he didn't. He just wanted to know logistics as to what would get him in trouble with the Jews and what would keep him out of trouble with Rome. Jesus came as the King of Truth. He still lives as the King of Truth. The Spirit of Truth lives in people's hearts. Now I'll give you the bad news. That's the good news. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but will have eternal life. People who reject that, they inherit the bad news. Here's the bad news, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's still the good news. And he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, grace abides on you. If you reject the good news from the King of Truth, wrath abides on you. There is no plan B. You cannot say, well, I didn't believe that news. I believe my own news. I believe if you be a good person and if you try hard and if you go to church occasionally, that's not the good news. The good news is relationship with God through the Son. Personal relationship. The whole revolutionary thing is God found a way to be personal with us through Jesus Christ. It's in 1st chapter of John. Jesus came to define the Father. If people want to know what God is like, all they have to do is look at the Son. Last scripture, would you go to 1st John chapter 5, 11. It's all about Jesus. And he said to the people on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, Eric, I know that you know what Peter said about Jesus. What did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in John chapter 6, what did he say Jesus alone had? That your education before you go off to college may be completely fulfilled. What did Jesus alone have? The words, almost. The words of eternal life. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. So when the Father said to the people, this is my beloved Son, hear him. What was the reason? Because he's going to be very interesting today, or you have nothing better to do? He said, he alone has the words of eternal life. The good news is, believe in Jesus, eternal life. If you don't believe in Jesus, you have God's wrath on you. Last scripture, 1 John 5:11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's only in his Son, okay? God desires to be personal with you because you are not your own. You belong to him. Eternal life is in his Son. But look at 12. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So in all those TV programs where people are saying, do you really believe that the only way is through Jesus? The answer to that is yes. There is no plan B. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you have eternal death. And People no longer believe Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Even in churches, they've rejected the fact that Jesus is who he's portrayed to be. And almost nobody in mainline denominations any longer believes in hell. It's vanished from Orthodox Christianity. The question I have is this: why does everybody believe in heaven, but nobody believes in hell? Okay? Everybody likes the good stuff. Let's all go to heaven. And the only way you have to get there is just die and go to heaven. God says there's a requirement there. You must have relationship with the Son in order to merit heaven. No Son, no life. Okay? Let us end in prayer. The opposite of the good news is the bad news. And people need to know the good news and the bad news, because they're going to get one. There's no such thing in terms of Christianity as no news. What's the news today? No news. No news. There's either good news or there's bad news, but there's definitely not no news. Okay? Father, we come to you at the end of this service in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And I thank you, Lord, that we have heard and clearly understood the good news, and we have bought into that plan. And we know, Lord, that you are ours and we are yours. And our desire is to find your will, and by your strength and by your wisdom, to put your will into practice. Lord, that you might be pleased. In the end, Jesus is not going to say to anybody in heaven, "Did you have fun?" He's going to say, "Did you seek to do the will of the Father?" Lord, help us to find that will and to do that, even if it costs us something. And I know sometimes it can be costly to people because they have to die to self, and that's the last thing people want to do. Lord, we thank you that you have your hand upon everybody in this room, and you're ministering to us out of the surplus of grace that exists only through you. And we bless your name, Lord. Thank you. Amen.